Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who fulfilled God the Father's justice and is the very essence of our Father's love, dear fellow redeemed, this morning we're celebrating the end of another church year. Next Sunday we begin a whole new church year with a celebration of the season of Advent, where we prepare our hearts and our minds for the birth of the baby Jesus, the Son of God. During the past few weeks, we've been also, in our sermon text, been speaking about the end of time. And once again, in our text this morning, in Malachi, the Lord speaks about Judgment Day, the day that is coming. We don't know much about the prophet Malachi, apart from what we were told in that four-chapter book of his. He lived around 400 BC. Malachi's book is unique in his character. It's questions by God to his people, and his people then answering, and God then convicting them. But they were so sin-hardened that God's law didn't pierce their consciences very much. The book of Malachi highlights the arrogance and the insensitivity of God's people at that time. And so Malachi's convicting words, written around 400 BC, the last words that God would speak through his prophets. There will be no other writings from the time of Malachi until the New Testament prophet, John the Baptist, began to proclaim. And the book of Malachi kind of anticipates that. And it talks about prophesying of the one who's going to come. Not Jesus, but John the Baptist. And what does John the Baptist proclaim? He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Malachi said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Prepare the way of the Lord. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus, what did he say? Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In fact, the last few verses of Malachi are a prophecy of the second Elijah who is to come, which of course is John the Baptist. Throughout these accusations of God upon his people in this four-chapter book of Malachi, we still see God's love. He's unhappy with his people. He's saddened by his people, but he still loves them because he wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. However, the people of Malachi's day believe that God doesn't love them. And people say that today too, don't they? They say, God, how have you loved us? What have you ever done for us? Or what have you done for us lately? And it's true that sometimes God's love appears hidden, especially when we're going through tough times, hard times. But it's because we're not looking in the proper place. The question often comes to the mind and to the mouth, how can a loving God do such terrible things? Now, how can a loving God allow such bad things to happen? Like an entire city named Paradise in California being burnt to the ground. 80-some people found dead. A couple hundred are still missing. How can God allow such a terrible thing to happen? How about earthquakes? Destroy entire cities as well. Tsunamis, wiping out entire provinces. Hurricanes. How can God allow that to take place? That leads us to our thought this morning. Is God somehow unfair to people? People accuse him of that. People of Judah did. They said that God is not fair to us. He's not giving us what we deserve. Well, in this book, we see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the believers and those who serve the Lord and those who reject the Lord. And so we ask this question, that's our theme this morning, is God fair? And the first point is, the faithless would say, no, God is not fair. The second point is, even sometimes we believers have our doubts. Our third point is, Judgment Day will answer that question once and for all. We read verses 13 to 15 of our text. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. But you say, what have we spoken against you? God responds, you have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. This complaint that God is not fair, no doubt, has been spoken by people ever since the fall into sin. In fact, we see Cain feeling that way about his punishment when he killed his brother Abel. He said to God, my punishment is greater than I can bear. No remorse, no contrition, no repentance, just complaint because God isn't fair. Job, when he lost all of his children, all of his goods, even his health, trusted the Lord, faithfully said, the Lord gives, the Lord is taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But as time went on, Job is starting to weary, and he says, God, what are you doing in my life? And he's questioning God's control of his life, and God has to come to him, and he does the same thing as we see in Malachi. He questions Job and asks for answers. He says to him, who is this who darkens my counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Thankfully, Job did listen to God, and he says sorrowfully, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Unfortunately, the people of Judah in Malachi's day didn't. Their feeling of futility really arose because of their wrong expectations and their wrong assumptions. As they saw it, God didn't make good on his promises. The kingdom of Judah this time was a far cry from the days of David and of Solomon. They weren't even much of a kingdom at all. And they believed the prophecies concerning the glorious kingdom of David in the future, but they took that literally. And so they thought, we're going to have a glorious kingdom again someday. And they looked at their kingdom, and it wasn't even that at all. And so they blamed God for that. And their spiritual ignorance also was insinuating that working for God was worthless. All this mourning, all this repenting, all this going on in sackcloth, all this sacrificing, and what do we get for it? Nothing. We should at least get some recompense, some reward. In other words, they're saying, God, if we see how great you are, if we see how much you give to us, then we'll be willing to serve you walking around as mourners, fasting, wearing sackcloth, sitting in ashes, that'll be worth something, some kind of reward. What do we see? Nothing. And then their heresy goes even further. Then they looked at the unbelievers and they say, look at them. They reject you. They refuse to even listen to you. They rebel against you. And they live better than we do. And so they saw that the wicked prospered and they were blessed. And they cried, where is the God of justice? And to the eyes of those who do not have faith in Christ, it appears that God is nowhere to be seen. Consider these three things. Faithful, loving Abel, who worshiped the Lord and God accepted his sacrifice, is killed by his brother Cain, and hateful Cain lives on. Faithful Joseph, sold by his jealous brothers into slavery, and he faithfully withstands Potiphar's wife's sexual advances, and he's thrown into prison. Faithful Naboth tells King Ahab, no, I cannot sell my vineyard to you because it was an inheritance of mine. And what happens? Wicked, evil Queen Jezebel lies and through trickery and deceit accuses him of blasphemy. Naboth is stoned to death. And wicked King Ahab takes his vineyard. Unfair, unfair, unfair. All unfair. And then God sends his prophets in the Old Testament to proclaim his word. And what happens to them? They're rejected by the people. They're persecuted. They're despised. Some of them are even killed. They experience all kinds of injustice. So why isn't God fair? Why doesn't he intervene in history with his justice? Well, he is, and he did, in one of the most unjust ways man could ever imagine. He sent his perfectly obedient son into this world to take our place, and he obeyed his father in every single way perfectly, and he allowed his son to be arrested by wicked, immoral, irreverent people and be judged in a mockery of a trial, beaten, whipped, ridiculed, spit on, and then crucified to death, even though Pontius Pilate said, he is innocent. Is that fair? In God's eyes, it was. Absolutely fair. Because my sin and your sin needed to be paid for. We need to have someone come and take our place and live for us to keep God's justice, and die for us to pay the demands of his justice, one perfect substitute sacrifice to take our place. Now, we may not see the fairness in the situation at the time, or maybe we've gone through times where things are just not fair in our life. Sin is never fair, because sin always goes against God's justice. But the miracle of it all is that even through unfairness, God always works out his way. And his way is always right. All things work together for good to them that love God. The Lord promises his people, in this world, you will have tribulation. You'll have all kinds of unfair things that happen. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. A man named Asaph lived during David's time, had the same thought as the children of Malachi, people of Malachi's day. He looked at the world and he said, why don't we have the things that we want when the ungodly seem to be prospering? And so he wrote in Psalm 73, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, meaning I almost lost my faith, because I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. But later on, that same psalm, Asaph then says this: "If I had said, I will speak thus, I'll speak in this way, then I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." In verse 16 of our text, we see that not all of those who were saying, "God, you're not fair," were unbelievers. Some of them were believers who were saying that out of weakness of faith. And what did they do? They did what Asaph did, and what every one of us children of God should do. They turned to God's word. They spoke to one another the word of God. We read in our text, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." We too have a book of remembrance, a book that reminds us of all that God has done for us, how he out of love sent his son to take our place, to suffer and die for us, to live a perfect life for us, how he gives us his grace and his mercy, not unfairness, but grace, mercy, unlimited, everlasting, agape love for us who don't deserve it. And finally, Judgment Day will be that last great final day that'll show both God's justice, his fairness, and God's grace. And no one will be able to contest the outcome of that day. We read the last two verses of our text. "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve him." All things will be made clear on that last great day of judgment. And then we'll hear Jesus speak in loving, compassionate terms to his children and say, "Come. Come, blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But in his stern voice of justice, he'll say to those who rejected him as Lord and Savior, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Justice, fairness, and grace. What did we just hear? What did Malachi just say about us? Three really important things. Let's say them again. The Lord of hosts says of us, "They shall be mine." Our God says, "On that day that I make them my jewels, they'll be like my ornament." And thirdly, our loving Heavenly Father declares, "And I'll spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." The greatest love we know is the love of the Father, our Father God, who loves us, his children, so much because of his mercy and his grace. How privileged we are, sinners though we be, that God will make sure that on Judgment Day, all people will see the difference between the believers, those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, no matter how unfair your life has been, and the unbelievers, who may have had a great life but rejected Jesus Christ. The difference will be seen between those who are received into eternal life and those who are lost in eternal damnation. But you know, as I was going through this, I thought, I'll look up the word fair in the dictionary. In some ways, God isn't fair, and thank God he's not. The definition of fair is just, objective, and dispassionate. If God were only just, it just means you meet my demands or you die, meaning perfection. If God was only objective, meaning he only looks at objectively at us and outwardly at what we do and inwardly in our hearts, and if God was dispassionate, meaning no feelings, no love to us, then we would get what we deserve, which is eternal death. Because the law says, the soul that sins shall die, the wages of sin is death, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that is fair. Thankfully, God isn't that kind of fairness. God is full of grace. God loved you and me so much that he said, I'm going to sacrifice my own son. I'm going to send Jesus into this world and damn him instead of you. And raise him so that you too will be raised to everlasting life. Our church year ends with this note of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God that on Judgment Day we will receive eternal life through Christ. And next Sunday, we begin a whole new church year, seeing the very essence of our Father's grace in the very person of his Son, the baby Jesus, born in Bethlehem. Praise be to God. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.